Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host today, Dr. Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Stephen Ecker to the podcast. Dr. Ecker serves as associate professor of church history and Reformation studies at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where he's taught now since 2012. His academic work focuses primarily on Reformation history and theology, especially at the intersection of the 16th century Swiss Reformed and Swiss Anabaptist traditions. Dr. Ecker, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks, Dr. Allen. Super excited to be here and talk any and all things Reformation.
Hey, that's great. Well, and I would love to talk any and all things Reformation, though today we're going to focus primarily on Zwingli.
Yep.
But before we get to that, we'd love a word of update on your ministry, your family, perhaps any other writing projects you have. And yeah, I think our listeners would appreciate that as well.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Yeah. So doing a lot of teaching at Southeastern Seminary. I teach historical theology and church history. Love the work that I do here, both with our on-campus and our online students. Also help to lead and facilitate the Oxford Study Tour, which is a partnership that we have actually with Midwestern Seminary and Southwestern Seminary. So that's always a joy to do that kind of stuff. Here in North Carolina, I've got my wife, Kara, is a middle school math teacher. We've been married for 25 years now, have four daughters, ages 17, 12, 12, and 11. So we've got all girls, in fact. So I've got, in terms of Reformation history, Henry VIII and I have this sort of desire to find a male heir. But love my daughters dearly. They are a joy. In fact, just this past weekend I was able to baptize one of my twins, which is always a joy. I also serve as a lay elder at Open Door Church here in Raleigh, where I've been a member for 24 years. And so it's a real joy not only to serve our convention of churches, not just at the seminary, but to actually be steeped in real pastoral ministry day to day with my Open Door family. So it's always busy, but always a joy to serve the Lord in these various capacities.
Well, hey, back to Henry VIII, since you mentioned him. Thankfully, the stakes are not as high for you, nor the measures taken. So I think you're in a good place where you are.
For sure.
And other writing projects?
Yeah, so I'm actually currently working on a sort of a cultural anthropology with Dr. Madison Grace, the provost at Southwestern Seminary. And then when I'm not doing that, I'm actually beginning a project looking at a number of the cities of the Reformation. Basically, I'm going to be doing a sort of a biography of cities to show how the various Reformations in different cities begin and take hold and root in the early waves of the Reformation for those particular venues.
Well, that sounds fascinating. I look forward to seeing that come out. So let's talk about Zwingli a bit. So I guess on the front end, give us a sense as to your interest. Why a book on Zwingli, your new book, by the way, entitled Zwingli, the Pastor, A Life in Conflict. Give us a sense as to why him, and then a word or two about the book project itself as to what you hope to accomplish.
Sure. Yeah. So appreciate the question. I had been aware of Zwingli going back to my undergraduate days studying religion and then throughout seminary, but my interest, I sort of backed into my studies and examination of Zwingli in sort of a roundabout way. My passion in Reformation history has sort of first and foremost always been the Swiss evangelical Anabaptist tradition, the group that emerges out of Zwingli's ministry at Zurich. And so I spent a lot of time in both of my master's studies looking at those groups. And then when I was finishing my doctoral studies, I was looking not only at the Anabaptist at the city of Bern, but I was looking at the Swiss Reformed ministers at Bern. And one of the things that I kept bumping into, it didn't matter whether I was talking about the Reformed ministers at Bern or the Swiss Evangelical Anabaptists, or I love reading Balthasar Hubmaier, all of these figures. Everything I was doing in these studies, I kept banging into this pastor, this minister at Zurich, Ulrich Zwingli. And so it finally got to the point where I was just like, I have to do some backfill work and figure out who is this person, why is it that he is in all of these narratives, both in the Reformed tradition and in the Free Church tradition of the Anabaptist tradition, and figure out a little bit more about him. And so that's really where the genesis of my endeavor into him started. And then the book itself is, I tell people it's not really a biography per se. I studied with Bruce Gordon, who's a professor at Yale now, who is the foremost authority on Swiss Reformation in the English-speaking world. And I knew going into this that he was actually doing a technical academic biography on Zwingli. And so I knew I didn't want to do something that would compete with that, if nothing else, because I will forever be the Padawan to his Jedi master when it comes to Reformation history. But what fascinated me, and knowing sort of what I expected Bruce to do with his biography, I was really interested in looking at sort of the pastoral side of ministry and the development of Zwingli's theology, less so than the social history and political history that I knew that Bruce would spend a lot of time focusing on. And so I just sort of headed down that path and just sort of asked the question, what's the pastoral sensibilities and inclinations of this man who lives admittedly a very conflict-laden life as a pastor? And so that was really sort of the vision for the project itself.
So you obviously have entitled the book A Life in Conflict. You just raised it, Conversation with Me. Give us a sense as to what caused the conflict, or conflicts,
yes,
plural.
Sure. Yeah. So it will be conflicts plural. And the reason I use that is when I looked at sort of the narrative of Zwingli's life, one of the things that stood out to me was war. So, you know, in terms of Zwingli's story, he dies on a battlefield with a sword in his hand fighting the Roman Catholics. So obviously his death is this gruesome ending that is obviously steeped in war. But if you go back earlier, even in his younger years, his early ministry years, he's a chaplain in the Swiss armies. There are a number of incidents in his life, whether it's him battling for his very life fighting when he contracts plague as a part of his pastoral ministry, or his famous battle with Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon at Marburg in 1529, or his battle with the Anabaptists that I just alluded to a minute ago. It basically just all along the way in his life, I just kept finding strife and conflict and wars and battle. And it just seemed like this seems to be, in many respects, what's coloring and shading the pastoral ministry that he really wants to undertake. So it was those myriad of things that became sort of the lens of looking at his pastoral ministry. And as a pastor myself, I readily know that there are the constant battles and wars that you face in pastoral ministry. They may not be literal wars like Zwingli dealt with, but certainly, you know, the battles that we face spiritually and theologically and so on, that sort of resonated with me and made it seem like a really interesting story to tell.
And again, as we're kind of hopping around here thinking about the broad contours of Zwingli's life, and not to psychoanalyze him, but emotionally, convictionally, experientially, what about him, I don't say drew him to conflict, but made him willing to endure it, made him willing at times to instigate it? Give us a read on who he was as a person.
Yeah, I mean, I think you're right to say not to psychoanalyze him. I think so. A lot of the conflict is not something that he necessarily longed for. I mean, for instance, at Marburg, he really esteems and looked up to Luther. He was hopeful that they might come to an accord. Luther didn't even want to go to Marburg. He thought it was a waste of time. He knew he wasn't going to find agreement. And so there is a sense in whether it's him fighting against plague or whether, you know, fighting against Luther on the issue of the Lord's Supper, some of the stuff is just thrust upon him, and it's just the natural contours of life. Others of these conflicts really are, I think, attached to some of his personality. So as a minister, as a theologian, He tended to see things in binary terms, black and white, true and false. It's, in fact, his compendium of doctrine is entitled Commentary on True and False Religion. So in that sense, he tended to be very polarizing and at the same time very intolerant in many of his beliefs. And so when you have someone who doesn't necessarily deal in shades of gray, but everything is black or white, that can personality-wise lead you into conflict. And he just had sort of an abrasive, abrasive personality that oftentimes came out in those debates. In fact, you know, the Marburg colloquy famously with him and Luther, when the myriad of reformers, which included Philip Melanchthon and Martin Bucer and Johannes Ecolampadius, when they all show up there for this famous dialogue about Protestant doctrine, they purposefully keep Luther and Zwingli apart because they know their abrasive personalities and their intolerant dispositions would derail the discourse from the very beginning. So some of that is personality, some of it is theology, and some of it is just, you know, bad luck, right? Like you get sick from the plague and you're faced to deal with these things.
At Midwestern Seminary, we recognize and celebrate the many faithful pastors who dedicate their lives to serving local churches. To show our appreciation, we're giving away a $10,000 pastor appreciation package. Half of the prize can be used for a well-deserved family vacation, and the other half can go toward any need in your church. Plus, just for entering, you'll receive a free ebook from Charles Spurgeon. Be sure to follow us on social media for weekly giveaways and encouraging pastor appreciation stories. Enter your pastor to win at www.mbts.edu/pastors and join us in celebrating those who serve the church so faithfully. Lastly, if you're interested in applying to Midwestern Seminary and Spurgeon College, if you use the code PAM24, we will waive your application fee, and the first 60 applicants will receive Volume 1 from Charles Spurgeon's new Park Street Chapel sermon set. We hope you'll join us in celebrating pastors in the month of October.
So before we get too deep into the specifics of conflict and how in these episodes and what came to mark his later life, give us a sense as to his context, both historically, that moment in the church and the Reformation, but also a word or two about his childhood, his background, what made him the man he was.
Yeah, sure. So just in terms of contextually, he's 3 years young, I mean, 3 months rather, younger than Martin Luther. So he is truly a contemporary of Martin Luther. He's born on New Year's Day of 1484. So he's born right on the precipice of what we would later come to term the early modern period. He grows up really in a very Catholic context. Very early on, it's determined that he's going to be a Catholic priest. He's educated towards that end. And yet, even early on in his education, though he's intending to be a Catholic priest, he is steeped in his studies in what is commonly now referred to as Renaissance humanism, which is a way of studying that emphasized reading primary texts from history as a means of looking at the argumentation that was in those texts to find rebirth of learning and advancement of learning, and to really be the means of discovering what truth is through those ancient texts. And so that upbringing, sort of being a Catholic priest, but also a Catholic priest in a community of intellectual academic learners who are reading not just the early church fathers, but he's steeped in the Greek philosophers. He very early on in his ministry begins reading the text of scripture in the original languages. Those things all for him kind of become the gateway for him into what would become this rediscovery of an evangelical understanding of the gospel and ultimately would shape him towards the Reformation. And again, as a contemporary of Luther, and it's interesting to think about how dependent is he on Luther. He definitely is aware of what's going on in Wittenberg, say with the posting of the 95 Theses and those sorts of things, especially as you get on into the 1520s. But he's also in his writings very adamant that he comes to his convictions independent of Luther. And if you look at their theologies, the way in which they read scripture, the larger theological frame from which they're operating, they really are looking at things in dramatically different ways. So he's not completely dependent upon Luther for his thinking, though early on, he definitely finds in Luther sort of another voice of opposition to what he is increasingly finding to be the problems of the late medieval Catholic Church.
So as you move from the late medieval era to the year 2024 and beyond, give us a sense as to what Zwingli means for local church ministers. What can we appropriate and learn and appropriate? What can we see and say, that may have worked then, not so much now? Let's speak to current pastors.
Sure, absolutely. Well, I think one of the biggest things to think about with Zwingli, especially for local ministers today, especially for us functioning in a Baptist context, there are so many ways in which, let's say, his Reformed and Covenantal theology, of which he is certainly one of, if not the fountainhead of this particular way of thinking and doing theology, that has so many tentacles that reaches into Baptist life through the English Separatists, for instance, in England, but also just the way in which he articulates an understanding of the Lord's Supper, in contrast to Martin Luther, the way in which he's thinking about what are we going to establish in terms of a liturgy to replace the Roman Mass. These are all things that I think for many of us, unknowingly, we have been influenced or shaped to some degree by what he thought, what he taught, and what ultimately he began to establish in Zurich as a part of his ministry, especially all throughout the 1520s.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Very helpful. Well, I guess as we think of his life and ministry in this conversation today, I mean, what else would you find relevant for the contemporary listener? Give us a sense as to why they should pick up your book, not just to sell a book, but why they should explore the life and ministry of Zwingli.
Yeah. So one of the things, certainly, I think that Zwingli helps us to do is to reflect on the very nature of the gospel and to reflect on the question of what does it look like to maintain the faith given once and for all. So again, he comes out of a late medieval Catholic context. And so one of the things that I try to do in the book is to uncover this rediscovery of the gospel, and especially this rediscovery of the voice of God that's contained in the scriptures. And so one of the things that I find endlessly fascinating about Zwingli is his emphasis on the Word of God, his emphasis on the communion that we find in the text of Scripture, that is going to be the basis of what we establish our life upon, both in terms of doctrine and church practice. So I mean, just think sort of like the nuts and bolts of much of pastoral ministry today. You think about preaching ministries today in our context, things like expositional preaching. These are things that he helped us to reestablish in 1519 that had been lost all throughout the medieval period. And again, this isn't a small thing during this time to jettison, let's say, the lectionary ordering of the homilies, but to actually, as he saw it, to listen to and to hear the voice of God, not only in the text of Scripture, but in the canonically given and canonized order of the text of Scripture, so that we could hear God's voice most clearly and we could rightly interpret those texts of Scripture based upon the canonical ordering in which they were given. And so when you think about his preaching, for instance, one of the things that I find very helpful is the way that he's always pushing his people and would be a reminder to us to always go back to the text of Scripture, let that be, as he would say, the touchstone of truth. And then as we begin to discern things like, what is the gospel and how should we establish our church practices for our weekly liturgies and things of that sort, let's let the Scriptures ultimately be the guide, because in those Scriptures, you're literally hearing the Word of God. You're literally experiencing Christ by means of His Spirit.
Well, I think even for me, the pastor, preacher, you know, over the years, that's the aspect of his life I most appreciated, the commitment to Lectio Continua, you know, the sequential verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture, and doing that year after year, and in many ways leading then a rediscovery of, and a by way of example, an ongoing commitment to verse-by-verse exposition, which the church so clearly needs. Dr. Ecker, I want to thank you for the conversation today, and I want to commend your book, Zwingli, the Pastor, A Life in Conflict. Out by Lexham Press and available, I guess, online and most anywhere books are sold. So thank you for the work, and thank you for the conversation today.
Absolutely. Happy to be here. Thanks so much.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.